So then, we've seen what God's design for marriage and sex is, and how it points us to the bigger, better story. But what help is that to each of us? What comfort is that to the person who finds himself attracted to someone of the same sex and called not to act out on those desires in following Christ? The person who's always lived a single life. To each one of us, as we find ourselves broken. Look, when we find ourselves in this bigger story of God's, this gospel story, this marriage story between him and his people, it is there that we find, first of all, a better relationship. First of all, we find a better relationship. We find a true relationship with God himself, the relationship that we were made for, the relationship that our desires point us to. Look, it's no surprise, is it, that when Jesus talks about finding that relationship, when he talks about finding that relationship with God, he talks in Matthew 13 about a man who finds treasure in a field. It's like finding treasure in a field, finding this relationship with God. That he finds the treasure, and in his joy, he goes away, and he sells all that he has in order to gain that relationship. Or how Paul speaks in Philippians 3, where Paul considers all that is credit to him, all that his achievements, and he looks at that and he says, compared to Christ, that is all rubbish. Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9, I consider them garbage. The word there is a lot stronger than garbage. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Promise is that in this relationship that God gives us, there is fulfillment, there is a better relationship found in knowing God as Father, Son, and Spirit. That means, crucially, for us, that singleness is not a deficient way of living. We've held up marriage to be this ideal. And marriage is good, but marriage does not bring fulfillment either. And singleness is not a deficient way of living. The person who is called to a single way of life does not have to live relationally unfulfilled. They have a relationship with the living God that is patterned on Christ. Christ himself lived a life of singleness and was perfectly relationally fulfilled. Now, we're going to say more about this next week. Not that that is always an easy thing. In a sense, in this life now, it is only a partial fulfillment that we find with God and with his people relationally. But one day the promise is that you will be relationally completely fulfilled at that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And that is the testimony of the Bible. It is the testimony of Christians. It is the signpost of marriage that there is a satisfying, deeper relationship than any human relationship can offer, on offer, with the living God, that is worth forsaking all else for. God's design for marriage and sex points us to this bigger story, a better relationship. And when we also find ourselves in this bigger, better story, we also find a better love, a better relationship, and a better love. Too often, our human love is conditional. We cannot expose who we really are or what we've done out of fear of rejection. And actually, the gay community has something to teach us in that, in the acceptance that they offer to people, whoever they are. We find a better love where, with God, we are able to say, actually, I'm pretty broken. Actually, I've got things wrong. Once sin entered the world with Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, they went from the end of Genesis 2 feeling no shame from being naked to very quickly hiding from one another and God, sowing fig leaves. That is what sin does. Sin brings shame. And we fear to show ourselves to one another what we're really like for fear of rejection. But in God we find a better love. A love that does not reject. That knows exactly what we're like. That for the forgiven person in Christ, we can be assured of God's unending, passionate love for us. That never fails. That truth from Isaiah 62 is true of us, that as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you, no matter what you've done or who you are. Because God knows the very worst, and yet he still loves us. He still sends Christ the bridegroom for us. And there's a new film coming out by the makers of La La Land and The Greatest Showman. It's going to be a new musical that is going to be in cinemas in the autumn. It's called Dear Evan Hansen. And I watched the trailer for it. And it seems to be about an awkward, lonely teenager. And in the end, towards the end of the trailer, he says to his mum, "If you knew who I am, how broken..." To which his mum interrupts and says, "I already know you, and I love you." That is the better love that God offers to a people who are deeply broken. And do you see how I was talking about this between the services. Do you see how the world is crying out for that love? Because our world, our culture, cannot deal with mistakes. There is no place in our culture for redemption and getting things wrong at the moment. We've seen that only this week, only in the last couple of weeks. I don't know whether you followed the story of Ollie Robinson, the England cricketer, who 8-9 years ago tweeted something pretty obscene and completely wrong. But there is no redemption for him. He's been cast out. There is no place for forgiveness. We can only cancel. The better love of God never cancels us, no matter what we've done. Christ was cancelled for us. So we're able to admit who we are. And finally, and we're going to just touch on this briefly and think far more about this next week. We find a better identity in the relationship with God that marriage and sex point us to. The great call of our age is to self-identify, to construct our own identity from within, according to our preferences, and then to be true to it. God gives us an identity. We don't create our own. God gives us an identity as those made in his image and for the Christian, for those redeemed in Christ. It's not a question of who am I. Really, it's a question of whose am I? Who do I belong to? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And look, we're going to explore that and pick that up more next week, of what it means to live out the identity that God gives us as his, both as individuals and as a church, and what it means to love one another well. But let me end with a quote on that idea of a better identity. It's by a guy called Ed Shaw. He's a vicar, a pastor down in Bristol. And like Sam Albury, he's same-sex attracted. And we're going to hear his testimony in a moment on video. And this is what he says on the issue of identity, the identity that God gives. "All of this means that Christians are not defined by the subject of their affections, but by the fact that God has made us the subject of his affection. I don't need to self-define using any of the LGBTQI letters. Instead, I am most of all defined by God's love for me in Christ." I'm not having to look at my own desires and experiences and somehow to build my own sense of worth and identity, because I've been given a true worth and identity by God's declaration of love for me through the cross of Christ. And all this is a better foundation to build my life upon, because none of it will ever change. Well, so we're going to explore more of what it means to have that identity and to live that out, what that looks like for each of us. We're going to do that next week. Let me pray, and then we're going to hear from Ed through his testimony. Important to hear the voices of those who are experiencing same-sex attraction. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the better and bigger story to which marriage and our desires point us to. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that when you call us to follow you, you call us into a better relationship. One that satisfies partially now, but one day will do so fully. You call us to enjoy a better love, where we are freed from shame and guilt. You call us to a better identity. And so we pray that you would impress upon us who we are and how loved we are, whoever we are. And help us to begin to prepare to think what it means to live out that identity, that relationship with you. I pray for those particularly hurting and struggling in this area. I pray you give us tender words of comfort and that you yourself would comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm a Christian. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm an uncle. I'm a cousin. I'm a nephew. I'm also a member of the church family at Emmanuel Bristol, and I serve that church as their associate pastor. Why some people are same-sex attracted is a very hotly contested subject. There's books I read that tell me it's my fault that one day I woke up and decided to fancy some men. That's not true. There are some books that tell me it's my parents' fault that my relationship with my parents is the big determining factor. That's not true. I have a great relationship with both my parents. There are other people that tell me it's my genes. No really scientific evidence for that. There are some people that tell me it's because I wasn't very good at contact sports, that I can't see a ball, and that's why I'm same-sex attracted. Loads of theories. What is the answer? Why are some people same-sex attracted? I think the best answer is we just don't know. And some people are. Is it fair that I am? Well, I am. And God is good, and God has created me to be the person who I am. I can rage against that if I want to, but it isn't particularly constructive. What I can do is see the good that God's brought out of that and how he used it in my life and other people's lives to help me become more and more like Jesus, to help them become more and more like Jesus too. There's a huge amount of confusion over what terminology you use in this whole area of homosexuality. Do you say that you're gay? There's been language that's been used at different times in different places. We tend to use the language of same-sex attraction. We do that because the language I'm gay has so often been used to signify that somebody is identifying themselves by their sexuality and that somebody's embraced a lifestyle that is an active homosexual lifestyle. We talk about experiencing same-sex attraction because it just includes more people and includes us. And certainly it's a sort of piece of language that's being used more and more by people within the gay community to just recognise that not everybody's happy with what has become quite political language of gayness. I think what I find so convincing about what the Bible says about sexuality and sex and marriage and homosexuality is that there's a consistent line all the way through, right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. There's just a really clear stress on the fact that marriage is for life, that marriage is for a man and a woman, and that sex is just for marriage and shouldn't happen outside. And that happens in Genesis, but it happens all the way through the Bible. And the Bible was written into loads of different cultures. It deals with a whole range of human experience, and yet it still has that clear and consistent line all the way through. And that's what really helps me be convinced that the Bible says that homosexual sex, that sexual relationships between people of the same sex are wrong, because at no point, in no book, is there even a hint that might be right in God's sight, that might be permissible. So it's just the clarity of it all. And then there's also the fact that, you know, throughout human history, up until very recently, no Christians have ever taken any different line on the Bible. So all the great Christians that I respect and want to follow, whose books I read, have been really clear that marriage is for life between a man and a woman, and that sex is for marriage. That'd be true of some of the ancients that I like reading, like St. Augustine or St. Gregory. It'd be true of some of the more recent authors that I love reading, like a G.K. Chesterton or C.S. Lewis. It's only very, very recently that people have begun to change their minds. And the only reason I can see for people changing their mind is what's happening in society around us, not what the Bible says. I can live life without sex because sex isn't the only way for deep and meaningful relationships with other people. Obviously, it can be something that brings great depth and meaning to a relationship between a man and woman, and the Bible really encouraging of that. But the Bible's also really clear that deep and meaningful relationships happen in a whole range of contexts. So there are some wonderful friendships in the Bible which are really, really deep and really, really loving and really, really caring. David and Jonathan would be perhaps the most famous example of that. And I found that in my life, although I might not have somebody that I am sleeping with, I have loads of people who I have deep and meaningful relationships with that aren't sexual in any way, shape or form, but which provide me with the sort of people you need to have alongside you in life as a Christian, as a human being. There are times in life when I do think and I do feel that my experience of same-sex attraction is unfair and that I do struggle with that. But actually, increasingly, I'm seeing the good that God has brought about in my life through my experience of same-sex attraction. It's helped me grasp his love for me. It's helped me grasp so much about what it means to be open and honest with people. Sharing my experience of same-sex attraction has deepened friendships, has allowed other people to be open and honest about what they experience and what they go through. It's been a really great moment in our church's life for me to be open about this. It's encouraged other people to be open about what they're going through too. It's been a really, really positive thing. It's one of the things that God has most used in my life to make me more and more like Jesus. And it's one of the things that God has most used in my life to help me point other people to Jesus too. And so there are bad days, but on the good days, I see with absolute clarity the good that God has brought out of my experience of same-sex attraction. And I'm really, on those days, grateful to him for it.
We're going to hear some more testimonies next week and at that Q&A session we've got in a couple of weeks' time. Can I commend that website to you, livingout.org? I think it's a fantastic website. This guy, Ed, he runs it. Lots of people contribute to it. Lots of answers to questions. I'm aware there may be lots of questions. There may be, I say, strong feelings. There may be anger. Let's talk to one another. The Q&A session in a couple of weeks, 7:30, 27th of June. Really wanted to encourage as many people to come to that as possible. You can ask a question in advance. You can do that by asking me, giving it to me, or you could email it in to the admin email address. Or if you're in a Connect group, we're going to give space in our Connect groups in a week's time to ask questions so they can be put in anonymously if you prefer. And that question and answer session, it's not going to be live streamed. We want to give people a safe space to be able to talk and to be able to ask questions and to say what they think. So I really commend that to you, 27th